For the kind introduction, good morning, friends, brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm humbled and honored to share God's word with you today here this morning. I bring you greetings from Ang Mo Kio Presbyterian Church. Here is a photo of my family. As Pastor Daryl mentioned just now, Srimal, you can see him, is my husband, and we have three children. Christopher is 19. Naomi is in blue, she's 17, and then Hannah is 16 this year. I thought to show you this family photo to give you a visual aid of my children, and because I will mention them in my illustration later. Come, let us come to God and pray. Commit this time to the Lord. Dear God, we praise you, for you are most worthy of praise, and you are in our midst. Guide us with the Holy Spirit and encourage us, mothers, fathers, and your people with your words. Help us to nurture your next generations. Speak to us so that we can hear your voice and respond to you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First of all, happy Mother's Day to all mothers and grandmothers and also spiritual mothers. Motherhood is a lifelong learning journey. I'm still in this journey as all of the mothers here in our midst. As mothers, I'm sure many, if not all of us, would like our children to be good and godly children. Is this the only aspiration that we have as mothers or parents for our children? Let's say if my son grows up and earn a good salary, and he does not do anything bad. He goes to church regularly. Is that what I consider good and godly? Now, please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that having a good salary, a good behavior, and attending church regularly is not good and godly. What I'm saying here is that good and godly, is that what God wants for our children? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 are the verses before verses 4 to 9, which was read by our brother just now. Let's read this together. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God command me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Let's unpack these two verses a bit. Moses, after receiving the Ten Commandments from God in chapter 5, spoke to the Israelites. These commandments are the laws of God to his children, to his people, for them to do well in the promised land. By then, this whole group of Israelites has been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. You can see it from this slide. The yellow line is the wandering route. They were about to enter the promised land, and God promised them to enter. Do you think God wants them to do well in this new land? Yes, of course. That was what Moses was saying to them. These commands from God were crucial and of utmost importance. How could they do well in this new land? The text told us that they need to fear the Lord and obey Him. To obey these statutes and rules is the way to show that they love God and fear Him. Look at the preposition by. Verse 2 says that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all His statutes and His commandments. In other words, obeying all His laws is the way to fear God. Notice that not only the adults needed to do it, but they were also to teach their children and their children's children how to fear God and obey Him. Actually, now we realize that good and godly is not what God wants for His people. The main goal He had for His people was for them to be able to do well and face the challenges ahead of them in the Promised Land. God did not instruct the Israelites to build big houses to eat, to drink, and be merry in the Promised Land. Because to God, material stuff are not the most important thing in life. God knew as they entered the Promised Land, they would face many different challenges. Like the Israelites, to be able to face the challenges of our time, we and our children need to fear God and love Him. How do we do that? It is by obeying the word of God. To obey the law, Moses needed the people of Israel to pledge their allegiance to God and to have them committed to love God. This allegiance is stated in verses 4 to 9. And I would like to look at it from a mother's perspective. We should be able to gather some principles for us as mothers as well as fathers to help our children to fear God, love Him, and obey Him. So the first principle here is to start with me. Start with us as parents. We know that our children model after us without even us knowing. So if we desire our children to love God and fear Him, we need to show them what is it like to love God and fear Him. They need to see it from us. Verse 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Here, from verses 4 to 9, these are the Shema for the Israelites. Shema means listen in the original Hebrew language. In the original word, it does not only mean listen. It means in listening, it comes with response to obey. So verse 4 says, "Hear, O Israel," also means listen and obey, O Israel. Listen and obey that the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Who is this God? The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You notice the Lord here is in the Bible is written in capital letters. When it is written in capital letters, it means it is a personal name of God. God is the great I Am. He alone is God. There is no other gods besides Him. There is none like God. The almighty and unique God who loves His people and delivered them from Egypt. Parents, we are called to worship only the Lord, who is the only one God. No other gods means that we take God as the priority. God has to be the priority in our lives. When my children were younger, there were occasions when there was heavy rain on Sunday. Thank God it wasn't too many. Normally, Srimal, my husband, who is a pastor, would already be in church very early morning, and my mother-in-law and I will be bringing the three children to church with all the bags, stroller, and the three children. You could imagine how frustrating it is, and it was very tough. We would call a cab. Unfortunately, at that time, no Grab, right? So we have to call the cab in. And then, though it is a short distance from my house to the church, the effort to bring them to the service, to the service was very stressful. As I reflected, I thank God that the message that I wanted to send to my children was very clear. God is our priority. The trouble and inconvenience will not deter us from going to church to worship Him. If I were to give in to the temptation of skipping worship because it is so troublesome, then the message that I send to my children would be, "Nah, Sunday worships is just not so important. As long as it is not convenient, just give it a miss. Then my children will get the message oppositely. God is not our priority. We only worship Him when it is convenient to us. This small act like this will have an impact deep enough in our children's heart. The next verse, verse 5, requires us to love the Lord with all our heart, our soul, and our mind. Love many a times comes to us as romantic and emotional word. But love in the Hebrew word, ahad, means a covenantal relationship with God. It is also what the Israelites says to be faithful to God and to obey Him. While our relationship with God has the emotional part, but our obedience to God plays the crucial part in this relationship. We need to be faithful in this relationship, to obey God with all our hearts, our soul, and our might. It will mean that our commitment to God must be shown from the inside out. It should not be only defined by outward rituals or the going to Sunday service only. It is an inner commitment to God. Our children need to see our love for God lived out from within in our daily life. How does it look like? I think our teaching of God should be consistent with our actions. Perhaps I give you a scenario. Let's say I teach my children to love God and love others. But when my daughter told me that she had a irritating classmate who has special needs sitting beside her in the classroom, and my response immediately was to her that, can you tell your teacher to change your seat and make sure that he doesn't disturb you and affect your grade? What is this message that I'm sending to my daughter here? She would most likely think that her grade and her performance is more important than the classmate who has the special needs. If this happens often enough, my daughter will have the idea that love God is only going to church, but do not need to do what God says in the Bible, like loving others. Therefore, mothers and parents, how is your relationship with God at this point? Do you think you love God from inside out? Of course, our faith journey will not be in tip-top condition all the time. I'm not telling us to beat ourselves up or feel guilty all the time when we are not having the mountaintop experience in our faith journey. What I'm saying here is that these questions should always help us to evaluate our walk with God. The Israelites promised to love God and fear God when they received these commands initially. But they also had their ups and downs time in their relationship with God. The comforting part is, regardless of their ups and downs with God, God is still faithful to them, even until today. In the next chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9, it tells us that God is a faithful God to a thousand generations. And it reads, know therefore, the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments to a thousand generations. So mothers, parents, let's encourage ourselves to press on in worshiping God and God alone. Love Him with all our heart, all our mind, and all our might. God's steadfast love will not leave us as we persevere in our walk with Him. Now, if you are a mother whose child is spiritually older than you, that means your child knows the Lord way before you and has grown in the Lord much more years than you. Would this work in your case? Of course. My mother accepted Christ about 20 over years ago when she was in her 60s. and I was already doing my theological studies in Trinity Theological College. After her baptism, she grew very steadily in her faith. She read the Bible, attended the seniors' fellowship, faithfully growing. Sometimes she would ask me some theological questions. And recently she told me that how she experienced God's answers prayer more than before. And she had also copied the entire New Testament last year in Chinese. And she's doing the Old Testament now. As a daughter, how could I not be encouraged and thank God for all this? Only God could do this marvelous work. Would I want to love God more because of this? A resounding yes. Therefore, mothers, do not think that you are a young believer and you couldn't have an impact on your children who are in the faith journey longer than you. Press on, each one of us. If you put God as priority and love Him from the inside out, God will use you to encourage and to nurture your children. The first principle is to start with us, mothers. Now the second principle will be to teach our children repeatedly and intentionally. Let's read the verse and see how we can got this principle. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk to them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. Verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children. Teach in this Hebrew word is shanan, which has a literal meaning of sharpen or the idea of engraving. Engrave involves a repetition of cutting the wood. In the ancient Hebrew tradition, parents would give an oral instructions to the children, and the children would repeat it back to the parents until they have memorized it. The idea is to do it again and again. It is not a one-time thing or a once-in-a-while kind of things. We are to teach and talk about God's word when we sit in our house, when we walk by the way, when we lie down, when we rise. All these actions give us a clue that it is any moment and every moment of the day. We shall talk to our children about God and the teaching of the Bible. It suggests that we need to do it very intentionally and seize every opportunity to do it. It is not something that we should take it for granted and only talk about it after Sunday school on Sunday. It could be more structural, like a family devotion, family prayer time, or something that are more spontaneous. Let me give you some examples. When my children were younger, until they were maybe about primary six, our family would read the Bible together before the children went to bed. So we would read different children's Bible, and this is one particular one that we love all this while, the Jesus Storybook Bible. We read it many, many, many times until we have to buy a second copy when the first copy was worn off. My children would each have their favorite story in this book. Sometimes we parents are so tired that we hope to skip for one night, but the children would insist to read before they went to bed. It created a routine and helped the children to develop a passion for reading the Bible. My children also asked questions from time to time, and it was also in those moments that we helped them to make their faith relevant to life. I really cherish those times. Of course, now our format is a bit different. All of us sleep at a different times, and we don't do it over bedtime anymore, but we will do it over dinner, most of the time on Sunday. We will talk about what they learned from the sermon or their youth ministry's experiences. But the initial years of structural faith building had laid a foundation in their life journey. Besides this, there were many spontaneous moments too. I remember when we went to an outing at the zoo, and it threatened to rain, and we prayed for God to grant us a good weather. And God really granted the good weather throughout. So at the end of the trip, I told my children and reminded them to give thanks to God as He answered our prayer. So the children were thrilled to see how God is a miracle worker. He works miracles in our daily lives. Share our answered prayer by God, and these small little acts will always remind our children to be able to exercise their faith and give thanks and see God's work in their daily life. I also notice as the children grow, talking about spiritual things could become not as natural as they were younger. If your children are in their teenage year like mine, we can still use the same principle. We can talk about anything that they are interested in, but instead of telling them what to do, we could ask them, what do they think about this matter? Or how would they do it? What would they do about this whole thing? After listening to them, we can give our inputs. It would be more like a dialogue rather than a monologue in the past. For instance, one night, my daughter came up to me and she showed me an Instagram video which urged Christians to only listen to worship music. And the influencer advocated that all secular musics are demonic. Christians should stop listening to secular music. She asked me, is that true? After I saw the video, I asked her, what do you think? And she thought for a while, and she said, no, I think it's not true. God created music himself, and he allowed people to make different type of music. So not all secular music is bad. I was so impressed by her answer, and I agree with her and affirm her. After that, I gave her certain guidelines on how to discern what are some music that we shouldn't listen to. For example, if the lyrics are against God's teaching or imparting some negative thoughts or attitudes in our life, or the singer's background, the lifestyle is questionable, then we should be careful of the song that we are listening to. She agreed with it, and she appreciated my input in that conversation. So how about mothers whose children are already adults? You no longer could teach them like how you would want to when they were younger, or you are a spiritual mother. Could this principle apply to your situation? I think yes. We can think of ways to engage our adult children in spiritual conversations. One way is to use the social media. Maybe not directly teaching them like they are younger, but sharing an answered prayer that you had, or your thanksgiving, your testimony, can actually encourage them to draw near to God. But just a word of caution, please do not forward verses without saying anything or why you send them. I believe we have to be personal in our relationship with our children. So do not give up, mothers. Continue to engrave in our children's life diligently and seize the opportunity more intentionally to talk about God. You will be surprised by how both you and your children could grow. Principle number three is somewhat similar to principle number one. We are to live out our words in our deeds, our thoughts, and in our social circles. I know in your bulletin it was lived out God's word in our daily life. But I think to be more specific to the text, I would say live out God's word in our deeds, our thoughts, and our social circles. Let's look at verses 8 and 9. It reads, "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and of your gates, on your gates." Moses instructed them to bind them, the commandments, as a sign on the hand, as frontlets between the eyes. In addition, they need to write it on the doorposts of the house and on the gates. The Jews take this very seriously and very literally. What they did was they created two things. First is the phylactery, which is a small leather box with these few verses from Deuteronomy chapter 4 verses, chapter 6 verses 4 to 9, written on paper or the animal skin and insert into it. And the Jewish men would wear it on their hand and their head when they pray in the morning. Another thing is called mezuzah. It is a small case with the insertion of the Bible verses on animal skin, and then it will be fixed on the doorpost and the gates of the house. But for Christian, we take these two verses more figuratively. The sign and frontlet are to serve as a reminder. And because God said that at the hand and in between the eyes, some commentators feel that it could mean that we have to be reminded of God's word in our deeds and in our thoughts. To write the commandments at the doorpost and the gate means that the word of God have to be obvious, that outsiders who are in our social circles would notice God's word too. How do we bring God's word that way in our deeds, in our thoughts, and our interaction with our social circle? Well, teaching children the value of money is something that I believe it is hard to impart without living it out. Our lifestyle is a reflection of our deeds and our thoughts. It is also a direct message to our children. When I brought my children out for dinner or shopping from time to time in the past, when we are on our way home, I would normally ask them to count how much money we have spent that night, that day. They will always be very shocked to see how much we have spent as young children. And this was also the time that I would teach them the value of money, what it means to be a good steward of God, and what are the needs and the wants, and is it worth it to buy these things or not. Over time, I noticed my children pick up this message and they learn the value of money. They learn to spend their money more carefully and manage the limited resources that they have. This is one of the examples of how our deeds influence our children. In terms of our thoughts, sometimes when our children share something about their friends, our responses to their sharing will either help them to develop empathy or create amity with their friends. Don't be too quick to defend or protect our children. Always find out more about the situation and ask God for wisdom to deal with it. Our thought could betray us very quickly. If we are not careful, our children will be influenced by our thought rather than what the Bible says. I also observed that whenever we took a taxi or Grab as a family now, when we alight at our destination, the driver would normally receive 5 times of thank yous from each one of us. So I find it amusing at times. But this has been a habit inculcated in our children. We want them to thank the taxi driver, the cleaner uncles, and the aunties at the hawker centers. And they must have seen us doing it over time. And this has been so natural to them nowadays. Therefore, when we interact with people, our kids are watching. If we scold a waitress and are rude to the service staff at the shop, our children will pick up and do the same. At this point, I also want to address mothers whose children are pre-believers. You may be thinking by now that what could I do with my children if they are not even believers? I could never apply all these principles. Not true. If you let God's word transform your life and live out this commandment of loving God and fearing Him alone, your children will see your life transform and be curious to know more about God. I have a close friend who is a pre-believer. Her mom used to be in the same church as me when I was in my home church. So I knew both the mother and the daughter quite well. The mom would always want her daughter to come to know the Lord. But my friend is quite frustrated with her mom in the way that she imposes her view and certain unreasonable behavior that her mom has. So this mother and daughter's relationship was not the best. It has become one of the barriers for my friend to come to know Christ. Sometimes we really need to ask God to help us to see our blind spots so that we can be radically transformed by Him to be His salt and light. Mothers, besides asking for wisdom and guidance, you can also pray for your pre-believing children. The Lord said in Psalm 126, verse 5, "Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy." So keep praying. Do not give up. Sometimes, even when we had practiced all the principles here stated in this passage, our children chose to take a detour from their faith journey. I'm sure there must be many questions in our hearts and asking the Lord why. It is painful. But it is equally painful to the Lord who loves them much more than us. For this group of mothers, let us have faith in the Lord that all the foundation that has been laid in their life when they were young will one day be clear to them, and they will experience and love God and make a U-turn back to Him. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. God is a faithful, loving Father who loves us and wants us to fear Him and love Him. If we do this faithfully and pass it down to our children, we and our children will be able to face the challenging world. Even as we celebrate Mother's Day today, I pray that we will continue to meditate on this passage. And I have 3 reflection questions for us to ponder after we leave. First, reflect on your priorities in your life. Ask God to show you which are the areas that need adjustment. Second, record down some intentional teaching or moments with your children. Third, reflect on Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. God is a faithful God despite our imperfect nature. Come, let us pray. Dear God, our faithful, loving Father, praise be your name. You are the only God, and there is none like you. Please help us as mothers, as parents, to fear you and love you more. In doing that, we will be able to teach and engrave in our children your commands for them to fear and love you. We pray for children who have detoured in their faith journey and children who have yet to know Christ. You know that they are lost, Father. Please bring them back into your sheepfold soon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.